Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John and John and chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John. We're going through this series right now of the 12 disciples, 12 ordinary men that God used, that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to change the world, to turn it upside down. And because God chose these men, it's often good to be able to do a study, to know something about their lives, to see a little bit about them. May I remind you that each one of the 12 disciples had different backgrounds, different personalities. God used them. That sometimes people get in their mind that Christianity is full of cookie-cutter Christians, and that everyone has to be the same, act the same, dress the same, look the same, smell the same, all that other stuff. Now, we understand there's a reflection of the Lord in there, but God is able to use different people. He's able to use people from where they are. We're going to see about someone tonight who would be completely different. That's one of the interesting things about the 12 disciples is they are, each one of them, different. And sometimes we don't realize that. We just kind of lump them together and just see them as one big mass, one globulation of people who are following after the Lord. But these are real individuals, real lives, real personalities, distinct and different, but we can learn something about their lives, both good and bad. We now come to another disciple, as we've already covered the big four of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We now enter into the rest of the disciples who are a lot less known. Very few people could tell me anything about Philip. Probably less people could tell me a little bit about Nathanael, who we'll cover tonight. So let's study a little bit about Philip's life, starting in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John, chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 43. The Gospel record of John, chapter 1, and verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the person we're talking about in verse number 43, Philip. And we're going to learn about Philip's life today, the disciple of measured faith. The disciple of measured faith. He is going to be the practical disciple. The disciple of measured faith. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would help us in our attention and be on you, that you could get glory and honor. We're just asking that you would just give us a spirit-filled congregation, one that's anticipating you speaking, and that you can break through hearts, break through circumstances, break through situations, and draw people to yourself. Lord, thank you for this. And again, I'm very conscious that I need you. And I'm asking that you would work. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study Philip, there are some things that we should probably set up in his background before we start taking the scriptures and exploring him. Philip was a Greek name, and his Greek name meant lover of horses or warrior. It is more than likely that he grew up in what was a liberal Hellenistic household. Now, what does this mean, a liberal Hellenistic? Well, the idea of Hellenistic that carries the idea of Greek teaching. And there was a very common thing leading up to this time where many households would abandon the Hebrew teaching of the Bible and they would adopt the modern Greek philosophy. And what would happen is that this would tend to bring people to be a more of a liberal concept of point of view, worldview, than a more conservative biblical worldview. So if we could say that he grew up in a liberal household, he grew up not following after the Bible, and knew about the Bible, the Bible's fine, but it wasn't one where it was prominent in his household. He grew up in probably a public school education, if we were to try to equivalent it. He grew up in the idea where people are teaching him more about the philosophy of the world, a different way of looking things than a biblical worldview. Now, that does play a part in someone's background. It plays a part of how he grew up, how he sees things. So because of this, he probably had a Hebrew education, allowing him to bridge both worlds. But it was still a mindset that it wasn't one where he was dependent upon the Bible. He would be someone who, I wanted to see results. I want something in front of me. I want to see something before I act. We know that he was a close friend of Andrew and Peter. They shared the same fishing village, which ended up fostering a sense of community for those that knew each other. He was known for his timidity. That's a fancy word. He was timid, wasn't shy. He definitely wasn't Peter. He was someone who'd be more in the background, more of someone that when you talk to him, he would have to think about it, shy, wasn't someone who was really ready to jump by the forefront. He was also known by a practical nature with a mindset that says, I won't believe anything that I cannot figure out or I can't understand. Now, there are many people who could relate with this. I want to understand it first. I want to see how it works. I want to be able to figure it out. Now, it makes it a practical approach. It ended up making him cautious, demanding solid evidence before taking a step forward. It's important to note that Philip here is not the same as Philip the evangelist that we're going to see later in the book of Acts. That evangelist that we see in Acts chapter 8, he was a deacon, not a disciple. So not the same person. So make sure that you have that separated, that we know people have the same name. This Philip here is different than the one that's found in Acts. He was a follower of Christ. He was timid. He was someone who, I need to see it to believe it. I need to understand it before I take a step forward. I want to make sure that I have every duck in a low. I want to make sure that it's safe before I step. Now, may I pause? That this is quite often a place where many Christians find themselves. That they find themselves, I'm willing to go forward as long as I know everything that entails. I'm willing to go forward as long as there's guardrails and steps and safety things and a harness. I'm willing to climb that mountain as long as it's safe. I'm willing to go to the next ledge as long as I know that it's not going to collapse on me. I need to know, let's do a safety inspection, let's do everything. And then once all that's settled, then I'll consider if it's the right move for me. What happens is that becomes the enemy of faith. What happens is that sets people up that I'm comfortable and I like to be comfortable. And I don't want to take a step of faith if I'm not sure. What they want is not a step of faith. They want a step of sight. But God leads us by faith. He leads us into the unknown. He gives us the next step and we have to step not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing how it's going to turn out, not knowing, but just dependence on God. So we're going to see that Philip in his life, this is going to be measured that if he knew the ground was solid, he's fine. But if he was not sure, if it was not something he could understand, if it was not something he could figure out, he would not step forward by faith. And it kept him from advancing like he should. So if you don't mind, let's just start off with his salvation and his immediate reaction, the seeking Savior that sought the disciple. The seeking Savior that sought the disciple. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 43. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So notice this. Philip didn't seek for Jesus. Jesus sought for Philip. So even in his salvation testimony, he wasn't searching for Jesus. He wasn't looking for answers. He wasn't looking for something more. He was comfortable where he was at, and Jesus sought him out. We have a seeking Savior, but that's even part of his testimony, is that he wasn't looking for answers. He wasn't looking for something more. He wasn't looking to take a next step. Jesus came to him. Jesus came to where he was at. Praise the Lord, we have a seeking Savior. Now, when Jesus called Philip to faith to follow after him, both calls came simultaneously. Notice again in verse number 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. So the same time that Philip met Jesus and got salvation, Jesus also said, follow me. Immediately, follow after me. Let's not wait any time. Let's go forth. True to his practical nature, he was not one to step forward until he was on solid ground, needing certainty before committing. Once he was sure of Jesus' identity, then that's no problem. I could go tell people about the Lord, but he had to be sure, which is fine. It's practical. And once he was on solid ground, it's easier to go tell people. I know Jesus is real. Let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. Notice it immediately goes up and findeth Nathanael, verse 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Notice that even in dealing with others, it wasn't an idea of faith. It was come see for yourself. Let you see evidence. Let you see it for yourself. It was practical, which again helped skeptics. He was able to say, you see it for yourself. It wasn't a blind faith. It was very much encouraging personal experience, encouraging people to see it for themselves, which again, there is a practicality in Christianity, which we have no problems with. We have a reasonable hope. I was knocking doors yesterday and talking with a man, and as I was talking with him, found out that he was a chemist. Well, I could relate to that. I have a science background and was able to kind of say, I don't believe in a blind faith. I believe in a very practical faith. I believe in a reasonable hope. I think we could reasonably explain things in the Bible. We could reasonably explain salvation. We could reasonably explain that God is real and that God loves you, that there's a real place called hell. We could reasonably, logically explain that. We're thankful that because of Christianity being practical, that we could practically explain to people and that people can be skeptical, but we can give them evidence. We can give them hope. We can give them things to show that Jesus is real, that the Bible is true. There's a practicality that comes with it. As we explore more about Philip, we go from the seeking Savior and the sought disciple, then we come to faith tested and reason weighed. Faith tested and reason weighed. Turn with me to the gospel record of John chapter number 6. The gospel record of John chapter 6. And we come to the next time that Philip is mentioned in scripture as interacting. And we come to a very important miracle within the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in John chapter 1. Or chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that was diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now notice verse 6. And this he, Jesus, said to prove him, Philip. Why? For he, Jesus himself, knew what he would to do. And Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, notice this. We have here the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has all of these people following after him and Jesus is performing miracles and they're following him because they're watching the miracles. Jesus goes up and prays with his disciples, looks up and still sees the crowd of people there. Now they're in the middle of the desert. May I remind you that in this time in the middle of the desert, there's no Quick Trip, no Walmart, no fast food joints. And you got a crowd of people. How many people? Well, it talks about 5,000 men. And then it says there's women and children. So if we were to say that with every man, there's a wife, and then with every man and woman, there's a child, there's 15,000 people there. That's a lot of people. Now, I don't know how logistics work in your house, but feeding your household sometimes could be a challenge. To make sure that there's enough, to make sure things are taken care of. Can you imagine looking up and seeing 15,000 with nowhere to eat, nowhere to go? What do we do? Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. And notice that out of all the disciples, he called out Philip. Why? Because Philip was the practical one and was the one who needed help. You see, Philip was like the crowd. What was the crowd doing? They were following Jesus, watching the miracles. Notice they were watching the miracles. They weren't stepping out. They weren't doing anything. They were content and comfortable where they are and letting God work in everybody else's life. And they were fine watching. They were fine watching someone else get prayers answered. They were fine with someone else stepping by faith and watching things happen to them. But they're comfortable. I don't need to step out of my comfort zone. I could rejoice that other people are getting answers to prayer. I could rejoice that they're stepping forward. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I want to be content. I want to be happy. I don't want to step out. I'm fine watching other people. You know, a lot of people do that. Oh man, look at all the answers to prayer that pastors has. Isn't that great? What a wonderful God. But you're not stepping out. You're not stretching yourself. You're not putting yourself out on a limb. You're not stepping by faith. You're not having a pioneering spirit. You're content watching miracles happen and answers to prayer for someone else. But don't want to step out yourself and put yourself out there. Not to put yourself in uncomfortable. Not to step out by faith. That's why Jesus, out of all the disciples, called Philip. Philip, come here. See all these guys out there? Yeah, that's a lot of people. How are we going to feed them? Do you know that Jesus has already done tons of miracles? That's the whole point of the story. They're following because of the miracles. Peter or Philip is one of the 12 disciples. He has watched Jesus work over and over and over and over. The response should have been, well, that's nothing for you, Jesus. You've done more than this. I mean, no problem. But Philip, because he's practical and because he doesn't think in terms of faith, he thinks in terms of sight, does the calculations. He's practical. See, about 15,000 people to calculate all of this. Notice his calculations as he goes through. Verse number 7. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. Now remember, a penny is not our penny. A penny is worth a day's wage. 200 days wage of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone take a little. So he says, listen, if we had 200 days wage and went to the store and get bread and told everyone to grab a little, it still wouldn't be enough. Again, when we start thinking of numbers and you start adding zeros, you don't get anything. It doesn't calculate. Ask Congress. They have no clue. They just add zeros. It just doesn't calculate. Smile. It's fine. So 15,000 people, and Jesus says, how are we going to feed them? You know what Philip's answer is? We can't. Can't be done. I mean, even if we had the money and we were to find a store, we still wouldn't have enough to feed all these people. It can't be done. By the way, what he said was very practical. What he said was very true. As long as you take God out of the equation. He could not process faith. He could not process that he has the God who created the world right there talking to him, testing him. Are you willing to trust me by faith? No, I'm not. I'm willing to stay right here where I'm comfortable, where I don't have to be exercised, where I don't have to be stretched. I don't want to be uncomfortable. You think he was uncomfortable and Jesus said, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? Think I was uncomfortable? Why are you asking me? Quick calculations, you know, it can't be done. It's not going to happen. He was being put to the test. The other disciples are watching. Peter's being quiet. This is Philip's test. He was not willing to step out by faith, to trust God in his miracles. It had to be my path clearly put away out. I need to see a clear path with safety rails. I need to see that it's safety tested. I want to know that when I step on there, that nothing bad is going to happen. I don't want any type of unknown. Unless it is practical, unless it's real, unless it's by sight, I can't trust that day. I cannot see the impossible. I cannot look through the lens of faith. Those people are stuck on seeing only what cannot be done, not by what can be done if God is in the equation. Now, may I say that most people stop here at they know Christ. They know he does miracles. They're happy that God's answering prayers. But they don't want to disrupt their comfort zone. They don't want to disrupt where they're at. They don't want to be uncomfortable. Now, they think they're fine because they're rejoicing at God's answering other people's prayers. They think they're fine because other people are stepping out by faith. But not it's not for me. Notice again, verse number 6. And this he, Jesus, said to prove him, to put him to the test, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already knew that he was going to perform this miracle. We know that a little lad is going to give up his lunch, and Jesus, with two little sardines and a couple barley loaves, he's going to feed all of these people. Why? You put Jesus in the equation. When you see Jesus and look through the lens of faith, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. The practical Christian, the safe Christian, can only see the practical. They start seeing the numbers, start going up there. They can't see things by they see an empty lot and they see all the problems with it. They can't see a building in it. They could see pews empty and they could think, well, you know, maybe one or two people come in. They can't see it full. They can't see miracles occur because they're stuck in comfort and take God out of the equation. It didn't say God wasn't real. Philip knew that God was real. Philip knew that Jesus answered prayers. He just wasn't willing to be one of those to receive those answers to prayer. He wasn't willing to be see one of those to be uncomfortable enough to have God and God alone do it. He just wanted what was practical. He just wanted what was real. He just wanted what he could live by sight and not by faith. It was practical, but it wasn't by faith. It was logical, but it wasn't trusting Jesus, that Jesus is a miracle-working God. We see Philip show up again. Turn with me, if you don't mind, the gospel record of John chapter 12. The gospel record of John chapter number 12. So, Philip, the practical disciple, let's go through the scripture. Maybe this next time, maybe the next time we see him, we could see that he could exercise faith. Maybe next time he could get outside of his comfort zone. Maybe next time he's willing to allow himself to be out there. Let's look. John chapter 12. Let's see the hesitation among the Greeks. The hesitation among the Greeks. Notice with me in chapter 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same, meaning those same Greeks, came therefore to Philip which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we will see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, 3 days before the Passover, Jesus is filled, or the Jerusalem is filled full of pilgrims, including a bunch of Greeks who sought Jesus. These were not Greek-speaking Jews, but genuine Greeks who came to the city for the Passover. So they heard about Jesus, and if they could say, you know, we've heard about this Jesus, we've heard about this guy who's done miracles, this guy who has done so many things. Do you know where we could find him? Someone probably looked and said, oh, I think it's one of his disciples right there. So the Greeks come up, they're excited. We get to meet a disciple. Hey, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Can we see him? Can we meet him? Now you say, what's the problem? The problem is that Philip is a Jew. They're in Jerusalem in the middle of a Jewish ceremony, Passover. Everything is Jewish. And these foreigners come, and nothing's been said about reaching Jewish people or reaching Gentiles. As far as they know, salvation is of the Jews, that God promised to reach the Jewish people. God promised the Jewish people several things. God promised the Jewish people this and Jewish people this, but not for the Gentiles. So when they came up and said, can we see Jesus? We would see Jesus. Show us Jesus. He went, I don't know what to do. Is this something I should do? Do I bring them to Jesus? Do I not? What do I do? And he was kind of stuck. You see, I don't know what to do. That's what happens as a practical Christian without any faith. If something unusual comes up, instead of responding by faith, you're like, I don't know how this works. I don't know what to do. And instead of bringing them to Jesus, or bring it to Jesus, he went and tried to find someone else. You know, Andrew knows how to do this. He's a soul winner. He likes bringing people to himself. Andrew, I had a bunch of these Greeks coming. They're not Jews. I made sure. I checked and answered. They're not Jews at all. They're Greeks. I don't know what to do. I mean, do we even allow them near? I mean, do we want them near us? Do we want Jesus? I mean, is this allowable? Are we going to get in trouble for this? You know, that was probably what went in his mind. Am I going to get in trouble for this? You know how many times we don't live by faith because we're afraid we're going to get in trouble. We're afraid that someone's going to yell at us. Someone's going to tell us that we did something wrong. Someone's going to snap at us. Someone's going to misunderstand us. And heaven forbid that. We don't ever want to be misunderstood. We don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. It's amazing how easy it is to get Christians to stop. Oh, you're a Bible thumper. No, no, I'm not one of them. Nope, nope, nope. I don't even like the Bible. I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. We back up pretty quick just at the thought that someone might misunderstand us. Oh, you go to a church all the time? Well, not all the time. We don't want to be stand out. We don't want to be different. We don't want people to misunderstood. Philip's not worried about the Greeks. He's worried about what everybody else is going to say. Wasn't you with those Greeks? Wasn't you with those Gentiles? What's wrong with you? Aren't you supposed to be cleansed? Aren't you supposed to be separated? What are you doing hanging around those people? This misunderstanding. I don't want people to look at me different. I don't want people to see that there's something wrong. I just want to be quiet, unnoticed, undisturbed. I just want to be here, and I don't want anything to rock my world. I don't want anything to mess up my day. I don't want anyone to mess up my plans. And if they do, there becomes the freak out moment. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And they get panicking, the tires spin. And it's because they're not living by faith. They have a practical, real, reasonable, faithless reality. Instead of saying, this is an opportunity. They came to me, and God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God so loved the world, by the way, that was John chapter 3. We're now in John chapter 12. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Instead of saying, you know what a great opportunity. I can't think of any better way to honor the Lord on the Passover ceremony than to show them the Lamb of God that was spilt for their blood, so that way they could be passed over when death comes. That when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He should have said by faith, what a great opportunity. These people who don't look like me, act like me, and they want to see Jesus, let's do it. Instead, he went up to Andrew and said, man, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Andrew's like, what do you mean? They want to go see Jesus? Let's do that. Hey, come on, let's go. And so here's Andrew leading him. Philip's following behind. And they lead him to Jesus. And Jesus gets to tell him about himself. And again, we are noticing that Philip, he's saved, he's a Christian, he's a follower of God, but so practical that faith is out of the equation. So practical that I just want to fit in this little box and nothing disturb my box, nothing disrupt it, nothing up there. I just want to be comfortable and happy. And if anything disrupts that, because I lack the faith, it causes me to be at the place of frozen. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to react. I don't know how to get out of this. I need help. Should have run to Jesus right away. Praise the Lord, he did get some help. But again, practical to the place of lack of faith. He was the disciple of measured faith. Well, let's look again. John chapter 14. So, we now come as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. We have Philip, who's a practical disciple, that when he saw Jesus, he accepted him. And now that he knew who Jesus was, he had no problems with that. His relationship with Jesus was secure. I know who Jesus is. That's practical. It's nailed down. It's not by faith now. It's sight. I know who Jesus is. Can't shake me on that. But he had a hard time living by faith. When presented the idea of a problem, he couldn't see what could be done by faith. He could only see what could be not be done practically. When someone came and disrupted his plans, made him uncomfortable, he didn't know how to respond. He just kind of froze. Indecision. Praise the Lord, he got help, but there was a thing without faith. It just made it so he could not respond properly when something came that was unusual. So maybe he got fixed. Maybe now, as we see him again, maybe this time he's going to respond by faith. Look with me in John chapter 14. Now remember, John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus just has his 12 disciples, 11 disciples. Judas has already left. Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper to go to Gethsemane, where he's going to be arrested and put on a legal trial. He's going to be on the cross in a matter of hours. Maybe I say less than 12 hours, Jesus is going to be on the cross. Jesus now is taking this last time to prepare his disciples to move forward without him. You know what that means? He's trying to teach his disciples to live by faith. So let's see how Philip responds. John 14, and notice with me in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, that's faith. We're not to let our hearts be troubled. Why? Because we're looking at God by faith. The word believe and faith are the same in this context. I'm faithing Christ. I don't have to live in trouble. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now notice, we're now introduced to another disciple we haven't talked about yet, Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, Thomas asked a practical question, and we'll talk more about this in Thomas. But, Lord, you said we're going to know where you're at. How do we know? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man go to the Father by me. How do I know where heaven's going to be at? Because I know that's where Jesus is at. And if I know where Jesus is at, that's where it is. I just need to know Jesus. That's it. That solves everything. I don't have to worry about the ins and outs of what's going to happen. I trust in him by faith. I believe in God that he is the only way, and I'm trusting in him, and he works the things out. Verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Now, Jesus has already made it clear that God is his Father. And so if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you're going to know God. Well, Philip's brain just broke. What do you mean? Verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He says, Lord, that sounds great. If you just show us God, we'll be satisfied. Where is God? Show us who he's at. Now, he's not being antagonistic. He's not being skeptical. This is an honest request. You just said, as long as we see God, it's good. Fine. Show us God. You see, he didn't realize by faith that Jesus is God. Jesus covers this in verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath known the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us then the Father? We'll pause there. But Philip said, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, have you been with me the whole time and not seen me? I'm God. You should have known this by faith, knowing who I am. You know what Philip could see? Flesh and blood. You know what Philip can see? A man. What he could not see was he was God. He couldn't see that by faith. He couldn't see who Jesus really was. That practical faith blinded him from whom God really is. Once again, our practical faith does that too. That we miss God's hand. We miss God's face. We see the practical part of it. And this shows up in our prayer life. Our prayer life, we ask things from God's hand without looking at God. We talk at God rather than talk with God. Because we have a practical faith. We know that I should pray. How do I pray? Well, I pray that God would bless my family and God bless the food and help me to sleep well and whatnot. Well, those are practical things, but they're not spiritual. In fact, look at our prayer life. Most of our prayer life is very practical. Lord, help me to feel better so I can serve you today. Lord, help my throat not to cough as much. Lord, help my family to get along with me so I feel better. Those are practical things. By the way, we need to pray for practical things. But very little in our prayer life are we actually talking with God and having a conversation by faith to a God of heaven, because we don't see by faith the God of heaven. We have a practical faith. God answers prayer, so I pray and get things answered. But we miss by faith that there's a God that we could talk to, that wants to fellowship with us. And we're missing that spiritual aspect in our Christianity. Our Bible reading, we see words on a page and we learn things about God without actually spending time with God. We're pretty good at doing facts and figures. People can know things about the Bible. You can memorize verses and miss seeing God in the pages of Scripture. We don't have a faith aspect. Our Christianity is stuck in a practical aspect, a comfortable aspect, one that we are fine with because we can explain it. We were talking before earlier about prayer. that the idea of God speaking to us. And even sometimes then, we're expecting a very practical thing. God's audible voice, lights from heaven, the pages of scripture catching on fire, and you could see each of the words kind of flaming out. Yes, I have the words of God! Instead of by faith hearing his voice, by faith speaking to him, by faith reading the scripture and seeing him in the pages of the scripture. That we, again, we are stuck on the practical, and it keeps us from the faith life. That we want things where we could see, touch, taste, measure, and prove. Without the idea of looking at a God who's real and wants to show himself to those who seek after him. Because of that, like Philip, we look at the things there and we recognize intellectually, but we miss seeing God. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said, I've been here the whole time. Why don't you see me? Why don't you see me? Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Notice that, the very work's sake. He says, listen, if you're that practical, then at least see the works and see God. Do you see God answering prayer all the time? Or do you just see him answer big ones? Do you see him in all that you do? Now, I'm not saying that he's in the pews and in the paper and then stuff, but God's always at work. God's always doing things. We should be able to see his handiwork in everything that's going on. The reason why we don't is because we're stuck in a practical world and we're not looking by faith and we're not looking for God. When there's plenty of evidence and he says, at least believe me for the work's sake, that even if you don't see me by faith, can you at least see what I'm doing and see what I'm, how I'm working? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, verse number 12 is powerful. Do you know why we don't see miracles happen? Because we're not seeing miracles. Wouldn't you say, relate that? Because we're not seeing God working, we don't trust God to work even more. We're not trusting by faith. We're not trying to get the miracles ourselves. We're not stepping by faith and saying, God, you have to work. Because we're stuck. We don't see God working. You know what we see? The alarm clock, breakfast, work, home, family, supper, bed. We live very practical. And we miss seeing God. And because we don't see God working, we don't see him moving, we don't ask for more. We don't step out by faith. We've lost a pioneering spirit. We get to the place where we're comfortable. And we're missing out on the much more. God says, I'm willing to do even more miracles than this. If you're willing to test me and to prove that I'm God. But we're not. We're fine with being comfortable. We're fine with having basic prayers answered and not asking for big prayers, not moving for the impossible, not stretching out by faith where it's so uncomfortable. Do you know where God wants us to live at? He wants us to live on the branch that if it falls, we all fall. We like to be at the place where we have safety harnesses and everything attached. And then once all that's approved, then we'll go ahead and step out where there's no danger, no consequence, no fear, no place where we're seeing God work, We want to live in a place where, oh, I tried, it didn't work. Okay, I'm still safe. God wants us to live at the place where we say, if it doesn't work, this whole thing collapses. And it has to be God or else. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. Because God will prove himself each and every time. We've lost living the victorious Christian life. Instead, we live a defeated, mediocre, everyday, common life. We miss out on so much more. We miss out on the miracles. We miss out on the advancing, the victories, the ground being taken. We don't want to go fight and get more ground by faith. We want to be safe and ask God to protect what we have. We've lost this advancing, pioneering spirit. We've lost this stepping out by faith when it's uncomfortable. Most of us relate to a Philip. Practical, but cannot see the spiritual. We live in the everyday and the ordinary instead of the extraordinary supernatural life that God wants us to have. So what do I do about this? Well, you start off by looking for God. Seek after him. You need to be able to see him in your Bible reading. You need to be able to see him in your prayer life. When you talk with him, you're actually talking to a person. You're talking to a real being. You need to be at the place where you allow God to get you out of your comfort zone. You have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. May I tell you that being comfortable is the enemy of godliness. As long as you are comfortable, you will not advance. Maybe that's the simple prayer. Lord, I'm willing to allow you to be to make me uncomfortable. Most people won't pray that because you don't want to be uncomfortable. Lord, I'm willing. I want to see beyond this. Let me be willing to be uncomfortable. That's a big prayer. It's a big ask. And may I say, most people do not want to pray that. But maybe there's someone in here that is, that's willing to live the exciting faith life and willing to be uncomfortable to see the miraculous happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a real God, a God who hears me, a God who speaks with me, a God who wants to do miracles and do so much more. Lord, we are so stuck in our practical everyday life that it is so hard to look by faith, to live by faith, to respond by faith. Lord, you want something more for us than the ordinary. I'm praying that you would stir up the present so you could change the future, that there'd be someone, maybe just one person, who'd be willing to go by faith and said, Lord, I'm willing to allow you to stir things up in my life. I am willing to be uncomfortable in order for you to work. Now, in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. I'm going to give strict instructions on this invitation. I do not want you to respond just because you think this is what you should do. I do not want you to respond because you're in the habit of responding. I do not want you to respond because you think that's what everyone else is going to do. I only want you to respond if you are sincere about coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. Now, I'm telling you, I'm prepared for no one to show up. And that's fine. I want you to be honest. But maybe there's someone who could be honest and willing to go to God and say, God, I'm willing to be uncomfortable and I'm willing to allow you to stir things in my life so I could live the faith life and watch you get real, miraculous victories. Lord, I'm asking you to give courage and bravery for someone to pray that because you will answer that and make them uncomfortable. I'm asking that they would be honest with themselves now and that they would only come forward and respond if they're willing to be uncomfortable. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.